Turn to the book of Revelation while we're... Book of Revelation tonight, chapter number 2. I want to talk to you this evening just a little bit. And the rest of the time tonight, what I'd like to do is spend some time with you taking a careful look at your own heart. Revelation chapter number 2 and verse number 4. The Bible says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. And do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." We've spoken the last couple of weeks about the subject of repentance. We've talked about what repentance is. This morning we talked about what repentance is not. But now I want to introduce to you the thought again. I think I maybe just briefly mentioned it last week in the message. When you become a repenter, you become a repenting repenter. You become one who continues to repent. That when one repents and turns to Christ, when they turn from their sin and turn to Christ, there will then be an ongoing lifestyle of continuing repentance. If a person's repentance stops, if a person is no longer concerned about their sin, if a person is no longer concerned about taking inventory of their heart, if a person is not willing to bow the knee to Christ and to deal with areas of sin in their life as God shows them those areas, then that person, friend, is not a child of God. A child of God wants to walk with Christ. Now we come to the book of Revelation. We're just going to read some passages here real quick. We'll come back to this one we just read in a little bit. But what we're going to see is five of the seven letters that Jesus here has John write for him, the five of those letters include the subject of repentance. I remind you, he's writing to Baptist churches. He's writing to people that are born again, writing to saved people. And he's saying to them, repent. Child of God, repent. Look again in chapter 2 and verse 16. He says to the church at Pergamos, repent. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. That's a terrible thing to think about, that God would fight against his people with the sword of his mouth. Chapter number 2 and verse number 20. Church at Thyatira, he says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, and to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Sounds a lot like our day and age. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. The only hope of staying the judgment of God on that church at Thyatira was repentance on the part of God's people. Then in chapter number 3, in verse number 3, we read, written to the church at Sardis, remember therefore, verse 3, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. He says, hold fast and repent. Then in chapter 3 and verse number 19, that church at Laodicea, he says this to them, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and the last word is repent. Do you get the idea in this book of Revelation? Do you get the idea from those five letters to five of those different churches, five of the seven? Do you get the idea tonight that Jesus is interested in his people repenting? Repentance is not something for some wicked sinner who's lost alone. Friend, they need to repent. But repentance is for the child of God also. As you go through the Word of God, if we took the time, well, not tonight, but if we took the time to walk through the Word of God, we would find time and time and time and time and time again in Old and New Testament that God often says to His people to repent. You and I come to this book and we read the Word of God, it ought to cause us to take a hard look at our own life. What not to read the Word of God with some idea for the preacher, it's, well, what sermon can I get out of this? What not to read it for the Sunday school teacher, what lesson can I get out of this? or for the adult parent who says, well, what truth can I learn here to pass on to my kids to straighten them out? But we ought to read this book first and primarily for, Lord, what is it you're saying to me? What is it that needs to happen in my life? What area needs to be shored up? What area do I need to give attention to? What area do I need to give extra concern and care to? What area do I need to allow you to inspect tonight in my life? Maybe we could ask the question as we go back to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4 again. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Could it be tonight you're near experiencing the judgment of God because you've left your first love? Could it be tonight that the light of God's presence has grown dim to you? Could it be that it has become almost non-existent? The fellowship with God. Do you remember what it was like when you first got saved? Could it be that that fresh anointing from God is such a distant thing in the past that you can't hardly even remember what it was like? Do you have tonight a form of power? Know how to operate? Know what to say? You can pray all the right words if you're called on to pray, but you don't get hold of heaven? Could it be that you know all the right words to talk to somebody without Christ? You can share with them what the Bible says about how to be born again. You know all the right words, but you have no power with which to connect with their soul. Could it be tonight that you have a form of activity? You come to church and leave, sit. You know when to say amen and when not. You know how to open your Bible. You know how to turn to the chapters. You can play the Christian game as the best. In fact, you may do such a good job of it, you have most people fooled. But in your Christian life, the presence of God is not felt as it once was. Could it be you've left your first love? Here's God's counsel then. In verse number 5, he says, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. First of all, he says, remember. There's something to go back and to think about. What was your walk with Christ like at the time of your salvation? At the time of your purest and most sincere affections for Christ? Do you remember those days? For a moment, what I'd like for you to do is just to take this piece of paper. Think about it. Maybe jot down a note or two as you think about what was it like. Express it in the terms of your habits. What habits were new habits that you put in your life at the time of getting saved? Maybe prayer. Maybe for some, like me, it was just going to church. A different habit that was for me. Maybe some, it was starting to give. Maybe it was going out on visitation. I don't know. Habits. Reading your Bible. Now, you remember what it was like with the attitudes of your heart? Remember what attitudes were like? I well remember mine. I remember how excited I was that God would love me of all people. I remember that. I remember being at a place to where God could have, it seemed, asked of me anything, and I would have said, without hesitation, Lord, yes. I remember that. I remember the attitude of seemingly almost being in the very physical presence. I know I wasn't in the sense of seeing God or anything, but being almost, it seemed, in the very physical presence of God. It just seemed like He was there. You know something? He is. How were your attitudes? A time when you were closest to God. How about your liberties? Remember how free you felt? I remember when what it felt like as it seemed like that burden of sin rolled off. Amen. Chains were broken off. A liberty and ability to be able to just run, spiritually speaking, to just almost run for God. A different sense that was. How about your effectiveness for Christ? Those times I remember seemingly almost as if I were walking on air at times, but it was like God was right there using me in unusual ways in people's lives. I couldn't hardly believe it, and yet at the same time I expected it at the same. I remember hours of just sitting, and I just find a closet somewhere and sit down in the closet and talk to God. Just sit there, weep, laugh, shout, cry, talk to God out loud. It seemed as if He'd talk right back to me from the Scriptures. Remember those days? Remember from whence thou art fallen. Want your love back? Remember from whence thou art fallen. Now, what you may need to do tonight, for some of you, you sit here, you say, well, now, come on, preacher, I'm not really stirred by all that. Then maybe what you need to do is get alone with God. Maybe what you need to do is just get up and walk out and go find your room somewhere, and if that's the case, go right ahead. Have at it. Search your heart. Remember. Put your mind in gear tonight. Then he says in verse 5, he says, remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Repent? Repent has to do with understanding where I have sinned, where I have wronged against God, and turning from that sin. A holy hatred in my heart towards that sin. It's not just a matter of saying, okay, these are my sins, let me list them. It's a matter of saying, I want to hate that sin like God hates it. When I hate it like God hates it, guess what I'll do? I'll run from it. You know, you couldn't get me tonight. You couldn't get me to put a cigarette in my mouth. You say, why? Because I'm allergic to it. I mean, there are many other reasons beyond that, but I mean, I'm just allergic to it. If I stuck it in my mouth and sucked it in, I'd be sick for days on end. I hate the stuff. I can't stand it. Can't stand to be near it. I avoid it like the plague. The only time I get near it is when I'm walking in somewhere to talk to somebody, and I need to talk to them, and I have to go through the smoke to get to them. I'll put up with it, but I don't enjoy it. That's how we ought to be about sin. Amen. We ought to hate it with such a holy hatred that we have to avoid it, and when we get near it, it repulses us, it turns our stomach, and the only reason that we walk past the sin is because we're trying to get to some poor sinner in need of a Savior. Amen. That ought to be it. Friend, if you find yourself walking near it and being enticed by it, it's because somewhere in your heart there still lives a secret lust for that which is forbidden of God. Carefully tonight, consider the sins of your life. Ask the Holy Spirit right now to remove the blinders. Lord, help me see myself like you do. Don't stop short as you evaluate your life. Don't pull the punches. Don't try to excuse your sin away like we talked about this morning. Don't try to put it over on somebody else. Determine tonight to ask God to give you a holy hatred for sin. Now, as I read over this list here in a moment, what I want you to do is just go through, and I'm not going to ask you to turn this in. I don't want to know. Take a pen and just mark the sins that you say, seems like that might be something I need to investigate in my life. Do you have sins of pride in your life? Haughtiness? Think you're something that you're not? You feel slighted when people ignore you? Are you overly concerned about appearance? I wonder how many this morning were more worried this morning before you came to church about what you look like. You spent more time in the bathroom trying to fix your hair and put your tie on right or whatever else than you did getting your soul ready to come and meet with Christ. Are you more concerned about recognition? What people think about you, overly concerned? Do you want your own way? I want what I want. Self-pity for me. Do you draw attention to yourself in conversation? Let me talk about me. You know, there's nobody any more boring to be around than somebody that always wants to talk about themselves. Do you draw attention to yourself in dress? Young ladies, older ladies, young men, older men, who wear dresses, clothing that's provocative, it's tantalizing, that's attention-getting, screams out, here am I, look at me. Makeup. Makeup ought to compliment. You ought not to jump out at everybody. Some gals put on lipstick. I mean, it looks like all they are. The only thing you see on the face is the lips. Woo, you know. It's amazing. Well, I won't comment any more on that one. You draw attention to yourself and your actions. Overly brash, loud. Do you have a rebellious attitude? When somebody suggests that you do something, does something rise up inside of you and say, who are you to tell me to do that? You may not say it outside, but inside you feel it. You have a willful attitude. I've made up my mind, I'm going to do what I want. A stubborn attitude. Somebody could tell you that the pews are red just because you're stubborn. You'd argue about it and tell them they're green. It wouldn't matter if 100 people stood there and told you you're wrong. You'd still argue with them even though you know that you're wrong. You just don't want to admit it. You're just stubborn. You know, sometimes young people, you can get that way, can't you? Your parents are trying to tell you something and you don't want to listen. You're just stubborn and you're going to argue You don't want mom and dad to be right. Ah, parents, you're not off the hook yet. But sometimes, parents, we can get so stubborn that we are afraid to admit we're wrong when we know our kids are right. We don't want them to better of us, and so we won't admit we're wrong. That's plain stubborn. It's sin. See it for how God sees it. A haughty spirit. Proud. Harsh. Is this you? A harsh spirit. Harsh towards others. No love displayed. No love evoked from your heart. Just harshness. Hardness. Unkindness. Outing. You didn't get my way. Suck my thumb. I'll go sit in the corner. Or an oversensitive attitude. He didn't say something to me. He should have said something to me. They didn't compliment me. Did you hear what he said about my piano playing tonight? Brother Leno could say. He won't do that, but he could. I was just trying to figure out how he was getting all those keys in there. I guess he just wanted to be sure he hit the right one, huh? Oversensitive. He may be mad at me now. Oversensitive attitude, brother? These can get pretty close to home, can't they? Have you allowed bitterness in your life? How about today? Anger? Angry at somebody? How many people are destroying their lives because of anger and bitterness and allowing them to rule in their spirit, and robbing themselves of the joy of the Lord and the joy of life itself? How about rudeness? Just plain rude to other people. Not concerned about others at all. Sharpness of speech. Not even an attempt to be gentle. Have you allowed unforgiveness hurt your relationship with others? Someone that wronged you and you refused to forgive them, refused to get right, refused to set it aside. But you don't know what they did to me. No, I don't know what they did to you, but I'll tell you this, what you're doing to yourself is a whole lot worse than they'll ever do to you. Unforgiveness. Are there sins of speech in your life, of coarse jesting, filthy language, crudeness? Gentlemen, some of you, and ladies too, some of you border on vulgarity in some of the coarse things you have to say. Examine your talk. Do you use slang unbecoming of a child of God? Cringe when people take the name of my Lord in some slang manner. Gee whiz. Slang for Jesus. Now, you may not mean anything, but that's where it comes from. Undue pessimism. I mean, just kind of have a dark cloud hanging over you everywhere you ever go. Everything you get involved in, you can see what's wrong. Undue pessimism. Or judging others. Ah, now there's a careful one to look at. I know what's wrong with them. Well, good for you. God make you their judge? Are you materialistic? So caught up in the things of this world, you don't spend time on the things of God like you do the things of this world. So busy making a living and getting ahead, planning for tomorrow, that one of these days you're really going to serve God. Right now, you got to pay the bills. I think Jesus had something to say about that. Putting Him first, then all these things will be added to you. Appreciated Brother Scott Pastursky's testimony last night. Are you too concerned about your money and your possessions? Unduly worried about it? Stock market dropped this week. Does that bother you? Some people are pulling their hair out. I don't have to worry about that, amen. Are you desiring more and more? Insistent upon the latest and the best? Some folks chase whatever's the newest thing out there, from computers to cars to houses. Gotta have it. Did you ever think of submitting your desire to God first and say, Lord, what do you want me to have? Are you discontent with what God has given you? It's not enough. Not what I want. Kids with clothes can be this way. Are you ungrateful for what God has provided? Are you dishonest? Do you tell half-truths? Are you guilty of stealing? Time? A tithe? Things? Maybe information? Are you immoral? What would God have to say about your life? Are you immoral in mind? What's your thought life like? What would God see in your mind if He ran the videotape back again for the last 24 hours? Some of you watch things you know you shouldn't. Some of you deliberately put yourself in a position to see things you ought not to see. What's God see? Some may be immoral in body. not just through the mind, but you're involved in things you ought not be? Do you let impure thoughts or worthless things come before your eyes? Here's one. Are you flirtatious? Girls, an overly friendly spirit towards the opposite sex is flirtatious. You say, well, I don't intend it that way, but it comes across that way. Don't ask yourself what you intend. Ask yourself, how does God see it? Do you dress, speak, or behave in a sensuous manner? This isn't just for the single young ladies or the single young men. Do you have a secret love for that which is impure? May I mention to you the seductive powers of the internet? Any of you have computers? Friend, you better guard yourself and guard yourself well. What's out there is waiting to lure you, and if it gets a hold of you, the internet is much harder to break than the people that go to the porno stores. It's harder because it's so easy to access, and nobody will ever know, but God does. He knows whether your heart's right or mine. Are you jealous or envious of others? Here's a tough one. Do you serve God half-heartedly? You sitting here tonight in this service just kind of half in and half out, and, oh, boy, I wish this would get over with. Friend, that's half-hearted. We've got to seek God with our whole heart, the Bible says. Are you prayerless? Well, no, I said my prayers, you know, when we bowed our heads a little bit ago. Great, I'm glad you did. Do you talk to God any other time? Is it fervent? Genuine? Do you neglect God's Word? Did you read it today? If I came up to you and said, hey, did you read the Bible today? What did you get out of it? Could you tell me? Do you even remember what you read? That's a good question to ask, by the way, of yourself a little later in the day to see if what you read really was read or if it just kind of whooshed right over the top of your head. Are you failing to trust God? Are you making it as if God isn't concerned about you at all? You don't trust Him, you worry, and so in worrying, you're basically saying, God doesn't care for me like He should. I got to take care of myself. Do you worry? Are you involved in any way in the occult, astrology, or witchcraft? Are there in your life sins of overindulgence? You say, well, I'm not fat. You don't have to be fat to overindulge. Are you pleasing the body first and foremost, or Christ? Are you unconcerned over the plight of others who are poor or who can't care for themselves? That's a tough one. In affluent America, it's real tough for us. Are you unloving and uncaring towards people that are in a different social class or different economic level than you? It's easy to love people that are like us, isn't it? What about the people that are different? Are you inconsiderate of the real needs of your family? Maybe a good way to ask that would be, do you know what your family needs? Could you name each one and say, these are the things they need in their life right now? Could you list those? If not, ask yourself why you don't care enough to find out. Are you inconsiderate of the real needs of other believers? Maybe the reason you don't know about the needs of other Christians sitting in this auditorium here tonight is because you don't care enough to find out. It's easy to talk about loving one another, but it sure is a harder thing to do it, isn't it? Maybe there's some other sins that the Spirit of God brings to your mind. I would strongly counsel you to give serious thought to these questions. It'll take more time than we have here tonight to do that. Revelation 2 and verse 5 says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. Turn around and do the first works. What is repentance? Is repentance illustrated by I'm heading in the wrong direction and saying, oh man, I shouldn't be going this direction? Is that repentance? It's not repentance. Is repentance characterized by walking in the wrong direction and saying, oh no, I've sinned, it's a terrible, terrible thing. Is that repentance? It's not repentance. Is repentance walking down the road and saying, oh, I shouldn't be doing this. That's the way I ought to go. I ought to be back there. Oh, I need to turn around. Oh, man, it's terrible. I need to turn around. That repentance? See how foolish this is? Every day, it's played out in people's lives. I'm going to repent. I'll tell you what, I believe in repentance. I'm going to get right with God one of these days. One of these days, you better believe it, I'm going to get right with God. I'm going to stop my sin. It's not repentance. The only way repentance is illustrated, friend, is You realize you've sinned and you say, I hate my sin. I can't take this way anymore. I know I'm drawn that direction. I know I deserve judgment from God. But I refuse to stay in sin. If God judges me, it's only right. But I must live for Him. And you turn around and go the other way. Maybe a real simple term for how repentance is evidenced is one simple word. It starts with O. Who said it? Obedience. You're right. Obey God. That's what he says. Repent and do the first work. You say, well, preacher, you know, there was a day when I used to walk with God and he was so close to me and I was so close to him. And boy, it just seemed like such, almost like heaven on earth. I remember those days. God says, you want them back? You ought to get them back? Repent. Figure out where those sins are. Put your finger on them. Deal with them. Repent. Turn around and do the first works. Obey me. Now go back. If the fruit of repentance is obedience, what has God shown you to do? I've got some problem with some individual. I haven't gotten it right. How do I get it right? Number one, I get right with God because it's against Him that I've sinned. Number two, I go to that individual and make it right. I've sinned. I want to ask your forgiveness. I want you to know that I've sinned. I'm not telling you what you've done to me. I don't care what you did to me. It's what I did to you that I'm responsible for. Don't go to the person and say, you know, if you hadn't done that to me, I wouldn't have done that to you. And I'm sorry for what I did because of what you did. That's no repentance. Repentance isn't putting the blame on somebody else. Not getting right. Remember how you once were so fervent for God? Every time the doors of the church were open, you were there. Now it's not like that anymore. Oh, you may show up, but not with the fire you used to have. Now you wait until 6 o'clock service. Oh, let's see if we can slip in about 6:05, and we'll miss some of those first songs. And you know, if we go about 6:20, we can miss that offering, and we won't have to hear about how we ought to give. When the preacher bows his head and starts to pray, we know then it's time to leave because that invitation's starting. We can get out those doors and go, and I can still go watch Matlock on TV or whatever else is on. Then you wonder why you don't know anybody in the church and nobody knows you. Wonder why you're disconnected all of a sudden because you're slipping in and out. Wonder why? I think I found out why for you. Habit of reading the Word of God. Friend, the only way you're going to get right over not reading the Word of God like you should is start doing it. Confess it to God, forsake your sin, and start getting in the book. Don't just talk about it. Well, I used to pray. Well, then start doing it again. I used to go out soul winning. Well, then start doing it again. What relationships need to be restored? What private or public confession needs to be made? Now, let me just pause here for a second. There are private sins that need to be confessed privately. They're just between you and God. I appreciated what one man told me, and I believe this with all my heart. He said, you know what? When God got hold of my heart, he said, I realized where my sin was. There were things in my life that I could have never told my wife, and she wouldn't have ever known the difference. I had to go to my wife and tell her because they were sins against her that involved her. He said, it drew us closer together. You know, that's God's way. Do you know the devil's way? Oh, I don't dare tell her what I did because then it'll drive us apart. I tell couples that are engaged, get married. You better tell each other everything. Now, I've heard the stinking psychologists and psychiatrists that are out there. I've heard the so-called Christian counselors that say, oh, you don't have to tell them what you did before. That's a lie out of hell, friend. If that ever surfaces, you're going to be in big trouble, and you're going to have destroyed the trust in that relationship. You can't share the truth before you get married. You don't have much to base a marriage on. I'm not talking about gory details. But I'm talking about being honest and upfront. You know what? If young people went into marriage knowing that that's how it was going to be, it would sure safeguard a lot of their relationships with the opposite sex until they decide they're going to get married, wouldn't it? Because they wouldn't want to have to reveal those things. Then there's public confessions. Public confession is when, friends, you know you've sinned against others. Sunday school teacher, and you haven't been praying like you should, and you haven't been preparing the Word of God like you should, and you've just been kind of winging it and going in there to teach those kids. And you say, it's only Sunday school. Friend, it's not only Sunday school. There are lives and souls on the line. Parents that have entrusted to you the lives of their kids. Who are you to trifle with their soul? You owe to those parents.
Confession. I've sinned. You don't have to name the details. Friend, if you've been a member of this church and you've been immoral publicly, confession. You've hurt the name of this church. You've sinned out there on the job and some other man. You owe confession to this church. You don't get up and say, let me tell you all the details. Just sinned against God. Got it right. I'm asking you folks, pray for me. People don't need to know the details. And sometimes, folks, confession turns more into trying to play with sin than anything else. We're not interested in that kind of thing. We are interested in God's people being right. What actions need to be taken in your life? And let me say this, if you have a sin in your life, hear me careful. You have a sin in your life that you have battled and battled and battled and not gotten victory over. Don't be so proud that you think somehow you're going to be able to whip it by just new determination. If indeed you're saved, then friend, you better seek out somebody who will hold you accountable and ask you pointed questions. Here's the areas. Here's the areas of my weakness. Here's where I tend to fall. These are the areas of my concern. Here are some questions that I can't get around. I want you to ask me just point blank these five questions and check up on me a couple times a week. Boy, you talk about something will set you up on edge and make you think next time you're tempted. Accountability like that will do it. But you won't do that unless you're serious. But if you're serious, you probably won't get victory until you do it either. Last of all tonight, I'll not take the time to do much with this, but just point out on the backside. Once you get right with God, continue your love relationship with Christ aright. Depend on Him. You can't do anything without faith, friend. Trust in Christ. Life of faith. That should be life of faith. I'm sorry. Renew your mind. If I could give you the secret of victory over sin, of a million different things I could say, if I only had 3 seconds to say it in, here it is. Memorize and meditate on Scripture. That's it. It's power in the Word of God. Keep short accounts with God. Determine that you are not going to allow sin in your life to stay there. You're not going to allow it. If you sin and you notice it, we sin. But I refuse to allow the sin to stay in my life even for an hour. It will not lodge in my life. Determine that tonight. And then rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. And again I say rejoice. You ought to be thankful that it's the love of God that brings you to realize what your sin is. God could leave you in your sin. God could keep you in a place where you didn't even have a desire to even hear the Word of God at all. No desire, period. Zilch. God could not trouble you at all. What a place you'd be in then, my friend. Lost, headed for hell. No hope. But here we sit tonight saying, God, give us a revival. Oh, yeah? If we want revival, it begins with breaking up the fallow ground, putting the plow in deep, letting God churn up the insides of our heart and show us the sin that lodges there. Father, tonight, we pray You'll have Your own way in our lives. Pray You'll have Your own way in our families. We pray You'll have Your own way in our church. Oh God, I pray You'll give us revival. Joy bells, Lord, will never ring till our hearts are right. We pray You'll revive us again that Your people may rejoice in You again. Pray tonight You'll help us to be brutally honest with ourselves and with You. I pray we'll not run away from examination of the heart tonight. But as for most here, we've got tomorrow off. I pray You'd do a deep work. Pray that tomorrow we wouldn't just count the day all fun and games. Just tackle the extra projects around the house. But Lord, I pray we'll take enough time tomorrow to seriously sit down alone with You and allow the Spirit of God to search our hearts. Search us tonight, we pray. Heads bowed. Ask the pianist to play a song we don't normally sing for an invitation song. Search me, O God. Search me, O God. I hope we've got the music for that. And I ask you tonight, ask God to search you. Search me, O God, and know my heart, I pray. Has God put His finger on some areas that need some extra examination in your life? Are there some folks you need to get right with maybe tonight? Maybe this evening there's a realization that there's something wrong there, and maybe you even have some idea of where it might be, but it's not at a place to where there's a real hatred of that sin yet. Maybe what you need to do is just come and say, Lord, you've shown me a little bit. Show me my heart, really. Show me the sin for what it is. And, oh God, help me to hate it like you do. Don't let me love it. Don't let me cling to it. Don't let me grasp it to myself. Oh God, put it away from me. Will you come tonight? As Homer sings a verse of invitation song, will you come tonight? Search me, O God. You come. Playing. Search me, O God. Really ought to be a prayer every day we pray. O God, show me those areas of slow decline in my life. So slow and so subtle, I don't even see them as they start. The closer you draw to Christ, friend, the more sensitive you are over that sin. The less you can tolerate it, the quicker you are to recognize it. But let it sink in, let it begin to slip in, let it begin to grasp your soul and suck you in, and your sensitivity goes. Your concern for the things of God soon slips out the window. Your usefulness for God is gone. When you most need it, you can't get hold of heaven. Will you come? As we sing on another verse, will you come?
Magnify thy name. my life and make it wholly thine. Take all my will, my passion, self, and pride. Fill my poor heart with thy great love divine. I now surrender, Lord, in me above.
Your songbook, those of you that like to sing, turn to number 471. The man that wrote this song, Edwin Orr, one of the foremost, he's dead now, but one of the foremost writers of years gone by about revival. Traveled the world around, visited revival scenes, and God greatly blessed his ministry personally. This song was written with revival in mind. His heartbeat was, "Oh God, give us a revival." My prayer is that that will be your prayer and mine. That will be our prayer tonight as a church. That we'll not settle for anything less than Holy Spirit given, God sent, sin shattering, heart-rending revival. That's what we need. We need a visitation from heaven. We can play church all we want. We can go through the motions all we wish. But unless God visits us, little will be accomplished for eternity. Let's sing together. That fourth verse.